Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingalls Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 17, and this is a little bit of a longer passage than we normally read, but it's important that we see the context. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, he says, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Well, we were talking about so many churches where there's division, where there's contention. I thank God that it's not here. I really do. But I'm going to tell you something. It's waiting right outside that door, and it's waiting to get in. The devil crouches at the door, and you never know when someone might come in where that they're going to bring that contention. And you and I have to be always aware that the devil wants to destroy churches and believers. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, you come together, you're not coming for the right purpose, he says. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God? That is, think you so little of it? Do you take it so casually and without taking it seriously, that the shame of them that have not. But he says, what shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not, he says. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. For this, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant, the new promise in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, or judgment, chastening to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many Christians who do not take this seriously and do not understand the responsibility of being sure that the heart is right before God and that sin is confessed. God says, yeah, and sometimes I afflict them with illness or something like that. Now, not all illness. A lot of illness is not the result of sin. A lot of illness is God simply testing us. But he does allow things to happen when we disobey, when we do not take seriously what he does here. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. He's talking about this, the Lord's Supper, and taking our faith seriously. I thank God for what it represents. Martin Luther, an enemy of the Reformation, came to Martin Luther one day, and he said, you are a sinful being. Martin Luther said nothing. And the guy pulled out a paper and said, let me just list the wickedness. And he began to list a bunch of sins. And Martin Luther just stood there. And when he got to the end, he said, is that all? He says, no, I got more. And he turned it over, and boy, he started listing some more, you know. When he finished, Martin Luther said, is that all? Guy said, well, I can't think of any more. Martin Luther looked at him and said, now, take all those sins that you've listed, and then right over the top of them, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Wipes it away. Thank God for that. Somebody wrote, between two thieves, one on either side, the Lord of life was crucified. Men marveled at the sight so rare, and sitting down they watched him there. And none that saw could understand why darkness covered the land. And none who heard him cry, I thirst, knew why the sinless one was cursed. Nor understanding they these words so true, Father, they know not what they do. For God alone, and none beside, knew what was done when Jesus died. But ever since that blood-stained day, the eyes of men have turned that way and known that life itself would be lost without the glory of that cross. They call us, they say that Christianity is a bloody religion. Well, when you look at the world today and see what other religions are doing, I don't know that ours is so bloody. Because we talk about the shed blood of one man, the man Christ Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You cannot take the blood out of Christianity. If you do that, you don't have the Christian faith. There's a paraphrase. I won't call it a translation, because a translation tries to get exactly what the Word of God says. A paraphrase takes it and puts it in anybody's language, kind of states it differently, and often loses the meaning. There is one that's out there that I took time myself to inspect this personally. It's called Good News for Modern Man. And one of the greatest problems in that, it really can't be called a translation, it's purely a paraphrase, is because they take the word death and they or blood, rather, and they replace it with the word death. Now, the Greek word for blood is haimos. The Greek word for death is thanatos. Folks, you can't take thanatos and put it in the place of haimos throughout the Word of God. The reason for that was they said, well, it's kind of a, it's too bloody to talk about the blood all the time. Let me tell you something. It's the blood shed for us that cleanses us from sin. You can't take that out. These words are not interchangeable, folks. The blood of Christ is central to our Christian faith. This Lord's Supper is central to keeping it in our minds and in our hearts throughout the centuries. In this, the first epistle to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has just been dealing with a series of matters that pertain to the churches, and he talks about their moral life. And then the next subject he begins to deal with is about their public worship. And he talks about some things that are wrong there. In this section, he considers the part that women are to play in the public worship. Thank God they do play a part, a very important part, an essential part. He teaches the Corinthians about the proper understanding of the spiritual gifts that we have. And not the misunderstanding that they had and misinterpretation. He considers the abuses that are taking place in observing the Lord's Supper. And Paul makes two statements that appear to be contradictory. In 1 Corinthians 11:2, he says, "Now I praise you." Praise you not. In he said, "I praise you" in verse 2. And then in verse 17, he said, "I praise you not." Well, the problem is this, and people look at that and they say, well, that's a contradiction. No, it isn't. Verse 2, he's saying, "I praise you in following general instructions. I do not praise you in the way you're observing the Lord's Supper." You see, the Apostle Paul rebukes them for these abuses. And the first thing we want to look about that are these abuses. There were problems in this local church. This, by the way, don't ever name your church the Corinthian Baptist Church. Because of all the New Testament churches, this is the most immature, spiritually immature and sinful church in the New Testament. It would be terrible. Now, thank God when you see the 2 Corinthians, we could see that they improved. They corrected some of these things. But when he's writing to them in 1 Corinthians, this is not a good church. He showed their spiritual and emotional immaturity. And I do believe that those two things go together. I have seen churches where people were in leadership that thought they were spiritual mature because they knew a lot of the Bible. They could tell a lot of Bible stories, even knew some doctrine and all of that. But they were still spiritually and emotionally immature because they got so easily offended. Well, preacher, you didn't greet me this morning. There's a lot of you I didn't get to this morning. It happens, and I can't. But they get offended over little things. Paul tells them they are not unified and that they are not biblical in their worship and their service to God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, he says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." One example, they allowed style rather than substance to divide them regarding the preacher. My style of preaching is not for everybody because I don't run. I don't run at all anymore, but I didn't run when I was young either and run up and down those pews and all of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, "Now I say this, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos and I am of Cephas and I am of Christ." Is Christ divided, he says? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized by Paul? The problem was not their reference to a particular style of preacher. I grant personalities. Some people like some better than others. I sit down and I read Warren Wiersbe. I read his books and the way he writes, and I just get a blessing from it. My brother-in-law has all kinds of books by G. Campbell Morgan in his library. I have a number of them. But I can sit down and read G. Campbell Morgan, and I'm more confused than anything. But yet he gets a great blessing from it. Why? Because personalities identify with different personalities. But style should not divide. And that's what they were allowing to happen. This is like a man in my first church told me one time. He said, "Preacher, I believe that you're a God-called teacher, but you're not a God-called preacher." I said, "What is the difference? Explain that to me." And he just didn't say a word because he couldn't explain the difference, you see. Immature believers, immature Christians, lift up and prefer style over the truth, you see. And they were in that category. This is revealed, and it revealed a certain immature arrogance. So this nitpicking and critical attitude fostered division among believers. Now, another thing that Paul dealt with was they viewed the spectacular gifts, spiritual gifts, as far more important. They wanted gifts like prophecy, tongues, discerning of spirits, preaching, evangelism, all those. Why? Because those gifts were very prominent. They put people up front. But I remind you what James said, "Be not many masters or teachers, for we will make mistakes and we will stand responsible." In our Sunday school this morning, John was talking about the fact that what we say will come back. Well, let me tell you something. I'll have a lot to come back to me because I speak all the time. Do you want that? You want to stand responsible for all those things that you say when you preach and all those truths? That's why, folks, I'm going to stick to this word, because one day he'll call me to account for what I say from this pulpit. So he dealt with that, this proud attitude that fostered division and contention among them. Among them, he says, there's this undercurrent of resentment, disunity that prevented God from blessing them. Now, this is what he's talking about when he gets to the Lord's Supper here. Paul tells them they've corrupted the Lord's Supper. He deals with that. In the early church, they tried to reproduce the Last Supper and when they observed the Lord's Supper. And what happens is that they began to bring in food other than just observing the Lord's Supper. They made it to dinner. Well, the problem was they were so immature and so clannish, everybody brought their own dish. And what happens is that there's an animosity that starts to grow. There's an arrogance on one side. There's an animosity on the other side. And so division is being caused because of the customs that they've developed in observing the Lord's Supper. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other is drunken." Divisions and cliques were caused, and the poor were being humiliated. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 22, "What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? Do you take it so casually that you will take the Lord's Supper and think of it in such a casual manner? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? I praise you not." He says, "I don't praise you for this, for what it's causing." Paul says they have shown contempt for the Lord's Supper. I remember the first week I became senior pastor in Maryland, back in 1990, I became senior pastor. Been there for 8 years as associate. I became senior pastor. One person came to me and says, "I know why God isn't blessing this church." Well, I thought, thank you for telling me God isn't blessing the church right away. You know, we're off to a great start here. "Because we don't observe the Lord's Supper often enough." I said, "Well, how often do you think we should do it?" "We ought to do it every Sunday." "Well, why don't we do it every Sunday?" "Because I don't believe this should become something we tack on to the end of the service." Amen. "Nor should it be done so seldom that we don't think about it. This is why we do it on the fifth Sundays of month. That gives us three or four times a year that we do it. It makes it serious. It makes it important. But it doesn't become mundane. The Apostle Paul then sets forth the pattern for the practice of the Lord's Supper. He gives us the meaning of the bread. The breaking of the bread was necessary to distribute it to the different disciples. They didn't have little pieces of bread. They had the loaves of bread, and he would tear off a piece and distribute it amongst the disciples, you see. But it pictured for them the breaking of his body, the terrible abuse that his body took. In Genesis 3:15, we are told that a Redeemer would come, and Satan would bruise his heel, but he would bruise Satan's head. And that word bruised means crushed. The whole idea of that verse says, yes, there will be pain and destruction to the heel of the Redeemer. But in so doing, the Redeemer will destroy, crush the head of Satan, you see. So, and the eating of the bread, it pictures it becoming a part of us. Eating pictures us becoming partakers of his sufferings and of his eternal life. 1 Corinthians 11:24, and when you have given thanks, he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, for each and every one of us. Then he gives the meaning of the wine. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament, the promise, the contract, as it were, in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. In other words, remember my shed blood. That's the whole point. The drinking of the wine pictures us receiving salvation and redemption through his blood that he shed for our sin. Then he gives the purpose of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:24, this do in remembrance of me. This do as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me. In verse 26, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's Supper till he come. To remember. We are never to forget what Jesus Christ did for us. The Apostle Paul warns against abuses of this Lord's Supper. He warns against the abuses and the neglect of the Lord's Supper in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. To drink unworthily means holding unconfessed sin in the heart. If I know there's something there that has not been confessed to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you better not do it, or you better get right before you do it. This is why in the process of it, we take a moment and we have silence. The purpose of that is to give you an opportunity to make sure there's nothing between you and the Lord. That whatever sin is there has been confessed. To drink unworthily means to drink while holding some bitterness against someone in your heart. By the way, this morning in Sunday school, we talked about the matter of forgiveness. And I didn't want to interrupt John, but I wanted to say this. I've heard people say, well, I'll forgive him if he asks for it. After all, God forgave me only when I asked for it. Yeah, but you know something I don't find in the Scripture where my forgiveness of somebody else is conditioned upon them asking for it. You know why? God is a holy God, so you have to ask for it. I'm not holy. I've offended. I've hurt. I've sinned. So I'm under obligation to forgive. Why? Because no one has ever offended me like I have offended God. And so if God, in his grace, can forgive me, I'm under obligation to forgive others. That's not always easy. That's not always easy. Especially when somebody has hurt you and they're not a bit apologetic about it. You say, do I have to forgive them? Based upon the Word of God, you do. Absolutely. Now, that doesn't mean that you got to go have dinner with them and sit there and face them. No, but it does mean you got to forgive. But he doesn't do that for their sake. He said, because if you don't forgive, that thing will eat away at you and it'll destroy you. So much for that side road. To partake is to declare yourself to be in fellowship and in obedience to God. What are the consequences of partaking of the Lord's Supper when we're not right with God? Look in verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment, chastening in the believer, chastening to himself, not discerning, not being careful to understand that this symbolizes something very important, discerning the Lord's body. This judgment is not hell. This is about believers. But it is chastening, you see. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, physical illness. Even death can occur when the Christian says, I'm not going to walk with you, Lord. I'm not going to obey you. Eventually, there can come the death of a believer. Now, I don't know where that line is drawn. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But God makes it clear it can be. 3 John chapter 5, verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask or pray, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. I do not know how far a Christian will have to rebel against God and say no to God. When God's Spirit works and works and draws and convicts and works on them, and they keep saying no, I don't know at what point God will say, that's it. I have no idea. I can't even guess at it. But that scripture tells me there is a point at which God says, okay, you're not going to stay on this earth and be an embarrassment and a stain on my testimony. The question, at what point do we get to that? I do not know. The answer, I believe it comes somewhere, probably, when we come to the place where we absolutely refuse to examine ourselves and confess what's there. When we refuse to face that, we've crossed some sort of line. And I don't know how long or what God will do, but I guarantee you there's chastening ahead when we fail to do that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God says, I chasten you to get you right. The whole point of chastening, the whole point of things I allow in your life that are devastating things, if I've allowed them and you're not right with me. Now, there'll be trials that even Christians who are right with God, we're going to experience those things. But I'm going to tell you something. You know if there's unconfessed sin. And if there's unconfessed sin, you can count on the fact that God is doing things to try to get you to the place of confessing that sin. If you judge yourself, if you examine yourself, and you deal with that sin and confess it to Him, then He doesn't have to chasten it. He doesn't have to. How many times when my children were growing up and say they would do something, and I'd sit down and I said, you know, I don't want to do this, but what you did put me in the position where I have to do this now. I made sure they understood. I didn't want to, but they put me in that position. God says, don't put me in the position where I have to chasten you. Deal with it yourself. Examine yourself and confess it. Perhaps God spoke in your heart this morning. Preacher, I know in my heart this morning there's unconfessed sin, and I want God to forgive me for that. You know who you are. If there's unconfessed sin, there's something there that you haven't confessed to God and told Him you're sorry for, then I assure you, He's waiting. He wants to hear it.
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you. Yes, it's still in the book, how it stands.